Book of Revelation, we're in Revelation 8. That's what your handout says, Silence, and Then, it's entitled. And the date is 8-6, August 6th of 2017. So last week we were talking about the 144,000 and the great multitude. We've only been in Revelation since last August. And look where we're at. And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of questions as I continue to study. And something, David, you had said last week that you said, you used the word struggling. Oh, there I go. You're struggling with, and I understand what you're saying. Struggling isn't a bad word, because you see things, you observe in the scripture, and God is leading you back into the scripture. So I pray that we've been all pondering while we're focusing on Jesus. And August is going to be question month. I don't know why I said that, because there are always questions. But really, I would love for you to write down your questions, because that's going to help us understand the book of Revelation. And we're going to talk about some of those things. I read a comment from Chuck Swindoll this week about the 144,000. And we were talking, those of you who weren't here, we were talking about why Dan and Ephraim are not mentioned in the list of those tribes that were chosen by God and sealed during the tribulation. So Chuck Swindoll said, though we may not be able to fully explain why these particular tribes were selected, all the others, but Dan and Ephraim, were selected to make up the 144,000 sealed in Revelation 7, we can be certain that God has his reasons. So we can be certain of that as we go through the Bible. And that was good. But you know what? Having questions, as I said before, really launches us into digging deeper into the Bible. What about the great multitude? Who were those people, the great multitude? Who will be those people? Because this is future. We're talking future.
He's saved out of the tribulation.
Saved out of the tribulation. Okay. And probably because of how we read it in Revelation 7, probably as we look at the verses and how they're laid out in Revelation 7, the great multitude probably came to faith because of the 144,000, probably. But is that the only reason, because of the formatting of Revelation 7? No. Why else do we know that this is digging? This is a loaded question. I've got another loaded question for you. Why else do we know that the great multitude would be led to the Lord, probably by the 144,000 who were Jewish? Okay. Okay, we're gonna go through a little exercise. What's the plot of the Bible? Four words. You can look at the whole Bible and put it under creation, fall, redemption, restoration. All right? Okay. Can God's will ever be thwarted?
No.
Okay. God has made promises to Israel, correct? We see that throughout the Old Testament. Is God faithful?
Yeah.
God said to Israel, I'm making you my witness people. You're going to be telling all the nations of the earth about the one true God. And as we've said many times, they didn't do such a hot job. But because God is faithful, he is going to pick up with Israel where he left off with them. Right now, they are not being used by God to evangelize the world. Guess who he's using? The church. The church, made up of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus. But God's going to pick up with Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble, which we know that's the tribulation. All right? So that's a little exercise on looking at the big picture of the Bible and looking at principles of the Bible. But going back to the question I had about who are the...
Couldn't some of them have believed when after the rapture happened, and they knew of
the
Christian?
Yeah,
that's why they were saved.
It could be.
That could be the 144.
And two, I think that there's going to be a gap. We've talked about this in the past, between the rapture and the tribulation, because the tribulation starts when the Antichrist signs the covenant of peace with Israel. So there is going to be a gap. Could be one day, it could be a week, it could be 2 years,
but
we don't know.
The man of perdition has to reveal himself.
Right.
How long does that take?
Yeah, no, when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, what we're seeing now in the world, when you turn on whatever news station you turn on, it's child's play compared to what it's going to be like. How fearful is that? And I know what I was going to say to you before, is the urgency. I'm praying, too, that we see an urgency as we study Revelation, to tell people when you don't, like we told Michael, this was Wendy's idea to tell Michael about the rapture. And I thought it was a good idea. And praying that the Holy Spirit would use that, bring that back to mind. So the same thing when you're talking to Andy, that she might come to know the Lord. And when we're talking to anybody, be they Jew or Gentile, salvation is miraculous and it's a necessity, isn't it, Steve?
Do you see a connection between the two witnesses and the 144,000? Could the two witnesses have somehow inspired the 144,000?
I don't see that, and there is so much speculation about when the two witnesses appear. All right, so we're going to get into that in the next few weeks, but I don't see the connection in the text. But good question. But going back to the great multitude, and you said, Beth, they come out of the great tribulation, all right? Is that great multitude, this is the loaded question, is that great multitude a part of the church? Okay. No. Great. I'm glad you're saying that, because it's not part of the church. It's not. Right. Because the church has been raptured. Now, I'm strongly suggesting that. Again, I'll tell you, there might be those. I figured I would interject the strongly word. It's just slightly below saying it's going to happen before, you know, the tribulation. But, hey, I don't think it's on your handout, but I believe based on a lot of other passages, but 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Revelation 3:10, John 14, 1 Corinthians 15:50-53, and 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18, I believe speak to the pre-trib rapture. But here are these tribulation saints coming out of the tribulation. That's what they're called. And the Holy Spirit being the restrainer, being taken out of the way, but the Holy Spirit continues to regenerate and save people. But no longer the church, because the Holy Spirit is not permanently indwelling people during the tribulation and putting them into the body of Christ. The body of Christ has been taken away. And if you want to see a great passages, great chapters about the body of Christ and who the body of Christ is, Ephesians 3, 4, and 5 would be a good start anyway. So, starting in your handout, the last 2 weeks we've been talking about Revelation 6 and the sky receding, parting, rolling up like a scroll. Isn't that sound daunting? Sounds downright scary. Sounds unbelievable to some, but if God can create, he can then pull apart, can't he? And then Revelation 7:17, the Lamb who was as slain is in the midst of the throne, and he's going to shepherd them. He's going to lead them to fountains of living water. He's going to guide us, direct us, bring us to refreshment forever. I love that word, shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd king. Think of King David. Was he the shepherd king? And he was a type of Jesus. So Jesus, we can say, is the greater David. And then Revelation 7:15. And that's why I'm pulling these verses out, because of the connection elsewhere in Scripture, all right? But it says in Revelation 7:15, he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. I look at that word dwell whenever I see God saying dwell, I'm going to dwell with them. It shows us the heart of God, because in Exodus 25:8, God told the children of Israel, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell with you. What a wonderful way to tell people we have a God that's high and lifted up, don't we? He's transcendent. He's above time and space. But he is imminent. There's the word imminent. That means Jesus coming is at any moment. But imminent means that God is near. God is high and lifted up. He's above time and space, but he is near. And dwell, to dwell, the Hebrew word shachan means spread his tent over them. Isn't that beautiful? The word pictures that we have in the Bible and that we so see in the book of Revelation, it makes me marvel more at who God is. Because I think of Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide, will remain under the shadow of the Almighty. And just think of John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to dwell among us. Bottom line, it's all about God. And these are great passages to tell your friends, your acquaintances, your neighbors, strangers who don't yet know Jesus, about this one who dearly loves them and has a desire for them to know him. So why don't we read Revelation 8, 1 through 6. It's on your handout. I don't mean we have to read it together, but let's observe and see what we're going to be talking about today. It says, when he, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So the seventh seal is open, and there was silence for about half an hour. Why?
There were no women.
There were no women. Alan missed your statement, Trudy, because... No, he's not here. He left. Oh, okay. But, no, I don't think that's right. But anyway, but why was there... Why am I not surprised at Craig's comment? Okay, why was there silence in heaven? And you know that's a deafening silence.
It's going to,
because Trudy says, because of the horribleness that's coming. What say ye? What do you think?
I don't think God. Well, he has to do what he has to do, and you need to plow people's hearts so they respond to him, so they will be saved. And for some people, it's going to take some trouble to be saved. But
yeah.
But God's not into doing this because. Later in Revelation, he's alone in this temple, and there's a cloud that fills the temple, so no one can go in there. It's like he's having a alone time. So something big is coming. And
yeah.
I think it's the thoughts, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So we're waiting on God to move, yeah. Aren't we, Lisa?
How long do you think this half an hour is?
Half an hour.
I mean. Because God is outside of time and space.
Right. But we have so many time frames in the Bible. You know, the 40 days, the 3.5 years of the first half of the tribulation, 3.5 years of the next half, 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead. So isn't that lovely of God that he would inspire the authors to write so that we could understand it? But it's a good question. Because people ask these questions when time is noted. But I don't have any great insight into why it would be a half an hour. Does anybody? No. Mm-mm. But it's fast. It's quick.
Half an hour is very long.
And it's yet it's pretty long, did you say?
It's not very long.
No. Mm-mm. But haven't you heard it said, I don't know the expression exactly, but, you know, man, that minute that I had to whatever was like an eternity, you know. So, yes.
When you're talking about absolute silence, a half an hour could be the air is hanging tight.
Yes. Yeah, and it's deafening. I think that's why I said it was deafening, because just think of what had been transpiring in the throne room of God that we see in Revelation 4 and 5. They're praising God. They're falling on before him who sits on the throne. They're casting their crowns. There's antiphonal praise, you know, one shouting and the other then responding, and the mood changes, doesn't it? So drastically. Rob?
So look at this from John, the writer of Revelation, from his perspective. He's watching the seals being opened and things happening.
Yeah.
And then when Jesus opens the seventh seal,
yeah,
and there's this big dramatic pause, I mean, it says something profound is about,
yes,
to happen.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And hasn't a lot happened already?
Yeah, but I mean, it just...
Oh, no, but I'm agreeing with you. Yeah.
Things,
mm-hmm.
Imagine him waiting for the proverbial next shoe to drop.
Right.
What is it?
Right, right. Definitely. And you know what, though? We do see a pattern of silence in Scripture when it comes to God, and there are some verses in your handout. When we recognize who he is, his holiness, his justice, and his righteous judgment. I need to put that in there, because all these judgments, and we might come away from classes or a reading of Revelation thinking, oh, why all these judgments? But they're all righteous because God is righteous. And you could say in Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And I was thinking about that the other day, and thought, because we don't have defense. We, in and of ourselves, don't have a defense. But as believers, who is our defense? Jesus. He's our advocate, praise the Lord. And be silent, Zephaniah 1:7, be silent in the presence of the Lord. We want to reverence him and worship him, for the day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment and blessing, is at hand. Be silent, as Zechariah 2:13 says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. You know, that made me think this week of Isaiah 62. It's not in your handout. It says, God is saying, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. That's beginning in verse 1 in Isaiah 62 and moving through the whole chapter, all right? Is Jerusalem a prey? And then, I'm going ahead of myself. First, let me ask, has Israel been brought forth in righteousness as yet?
No.
Israel as a nation? No. Are Jewish people getting saved? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So they... You know, God has taken away their sin and given them his righteousness, but the nation has not been brought forth as righteous. No. And then God says in Isaiah 62 that he will make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And you would tell that to some people and they would laugh, right? Because of what's transpiring in this world. So this silence, let's look at Revelation 8, 9, and moving forward to 11 real fast. You say, whoa, this is like the most we've looked at since we started in August. But Revelation 8, we see laid out in front of us after the silence, four trumpets. And that those trumpets are going to harm the earth, the seas, and the trees. And then when you go to Revelation 9, the fifth trumpet sounds, fifth, sixth, seventh. The fifth trumpet is called the first woe. And you hear about woes, and what do you say? Woe. Yeah, really. And then you see the sixth trumpet, and we'll get into this in the weeks ahead. That's the second woe. And then when you get, oh, and look at this, sixth trumpet. Okay, that's Revelation 9, verse 13. When you see Revelation 10, when you start looking at Revelation 10, which is an intermission, it's an interlude in the chronology, it's a pause. But all of a sudden, look at verse 6, the end of verse 6 of Revelation 10. It says that there should be delay no longer. All of a sudden, things are speeding up. And you read in verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. He's talking about the seventh trumpet, then pouring out the bowls. It's going to happen so quickly. And then when you go to verse 15 of chapter 11, it says, then the seventh angel sounded at the seventh trumpet, okay, and there were loud voices in heaven. So here, what we're seeing, what we've been talking about, is the seventh seal has been opened. There's silence. And then the seven trumpets are going to sound. And at the seventh trumpet, it says, there were loud voices in heaven. Again, verse 15 of Revelation 11. And those voices in heaven are saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And you're saying, but that's just Revelation 11, and look, we've got 21 chapters in Revelation, so how does this all work? So we're going to work through it. Okay, but there is that goal. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So that's where we are moving to pretty fast. Kingdoms. That's what God had promised the Jewish people, the kingdoms. How do we know that? How do we know that God promised the Jewish people the kingdom of God? Another loaded question. Huh?
Somewhere in the Old Testament.
That's so true, Trudy. Somewhere in the Old Testament it says that. Margaret, you look like you're pondering.
Well, I was just going to say in the covenants.
In the covenants, right. In Genesis 17, it talks about God giving them the land forever. Richard?
More specific, I think it's 1 Samuel 7 to David, his line.
Yes, yeah. And again, that's in the covenant. That's in the Davidic covenant. Right. And if you go to Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 30, and these are just a few passages, Isaiah 2, the whole book of Isaiah, and Ezekiel 37, you see the promises of the kingdom for the Jewish people. Okay, back up. Silence. I thought of something else. Because we've been talking about, since the outset of this class, that in the book of Revelation, there are approximately 550 references, not direct quotes, but references to the Old Testament. So when I thought of silence that we're reading about in Revelation 8, what about Joshua's attack on Jericho? And you might have thought about that having read Revelation 8. What happened when Joshua and the people wanted to conquer that city for a kingdom? That was the first city in the promised land that would give them the beginnings of a kingdom in the promised land. What happened at that? What was Joshua's strategy that he got from God? Circle the city for 7 days. Once for 6 days, right? And the priests that carried the trumpets would blow the trumpets. And on the seventh day, they went around the city 6 times, and then the seventh time, again, priests are blowing the trumpet, but Joshua would shout, and the people who remained silent, the people walked around remaining silent. But on that seventh day, on the seventh time around the city, they shouted, and what happened? Walls came down. Flat. I love that word in scripture. It's not just that they came down flat. Doesn't that tell us a lot about what God does? Richard, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was wondering, I was kind of curious, 7 days and going around, they're thinking,
He's giving time for people to repent. I know the Rahab had protection. She was going to have protection, those in her household. But others in the city, if they start to trust in God, they can at least have salvation, even though they were doomed.
Yeah.
But, you know, he gave them time, 7 days, you know.
Yeah, and that's a good point, because God's desire is that people repent and come to know him. We see that throughout Scripture. And in fact, I was just going to ask you, why trumpet judgments? In Revelation, we had sealed judgments because the seals were on the scroll. Why trumpet? Here I'm quoting again. Trumpet judgments. Why trumpet judgments? What were trumpets used for in biblical times? Among the
action.
A call to action. A warning. I'm bouncing off what Richard said. They were a warning of impending doom. Call to action many times for war, and also to, Craig?
Announce royalty.
Yes, announce royalty. It was a call to repentance as well, but yes, to coronate a king, trumpets were blown. Isn't that interesting in light of moving towards the kingdom that will come to earth, God's kingdom? Rod?
I was just going to say that they were used to communicate immediately to a large group of people.
Mm-hmm. To assemble, even, to gather. And that's why at synagogues, not every Sabbath, but Rosh Hashanah, the shofar is blasted to alert the community to gather. So, but why all this judgment? I've talked about coming to grips with the tribulation, because it's really something to come to grips about, right? It's difficult at times. If we, as we know people, be it in our family or our friends who don't yet know Jesus, maybe we think about it more, you know, than if we come from an all-Christian family. But understanding the big picture of the Bible plus understanding God's character is key. Something that I shared with the Bible study on Friday, the people there with Paul and Pauline there, was the judgment that happened on the temple in Jerusalem in 586 BC. Do you know the Jewish community just observed? I got to stop that. But observed Tish B'Av. Have you ever heard Tish B'Av? Tish B'Av was observed at sundown on Monday, and it went to sundown on Tuesday. And Tish B'Av means the ninth day of Av, A-V. Av is a month, it's not in your handout. Av is a month on the Jewish calendar, and it equates to our August. It equates to our August 9th. But it happens because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. You know, the dates fall differently. Always in the same season, but not on the same date each year. But in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came down and they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem on the 9th of Av. Move forward centuries to 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the temple on the 9th of Av. There's no coincidence.
No.
There's no coincidence whatsoever. So
any indication in history as to whether or not, was that Adrian that might have done, whomever, whichever Roman emperor?
Vespucian?
Titus.
And Titus took over, but is it Vespucian or
I'm... Vespucian.
Vespasian, thank you. I thought I was getting a Russian czar in there with the name, too. Rasputin with Vespasian. Yeah.
So what was the general who had the attack?
That Titus is
Vespasian's son. So you go to the Arch of Titus in Rome,
right.
And that's where the menorah is.
Yeah. Yeah, I can just see it with him holding the menorah. Yeah. Yeah. Not that I've been there, but Bobby, you were saying?
Just curious. Was there any movement on the part of the Roman Empire to do it on that day as a specific slap in the face of the rebellious Jewish people?
I don't think so.
Yeah, I mean, I've never read anything. I'm kind of just asking.
You know, in the heat of battle, and actually somebody started a fire. I think it was a Roman soldier, started, maybe it was by accident. a fire in the temple, and that's what caused all the gold to melt down. And remember, Jesus said, not one stone will be left on top of another, because they were prying the stones apart to get at the gold. I don't think so. But do you know what rabbis do teach? That because Jewish people will go to the synagogue on Tisha B'Av. Some Jewish people will go to the synagogue on Tisha B'Av and sit on the floor and read the Book of Lamentations. And many will tear their clothing. And it's probably, when I was talking about this with the group the other day, Paul and Pauline were saying it's probably more the Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox who do that. But right. What I... Mm-hmm.
Don't they cease all work in Israel?
That I don't know. And I know that they do that Yom Kippur, and the alarm goes off.
Everything stops.
Mm-hmm. And it seems like it would,
I think I heard that.
Because...
all traffic.
Because rabbis have taught that not only were those two temples destroyed on the same date, but the Jewish people weren't allowed in the Promised Land because of the spies and what they said, and they were then supposed to wander. They did wander 38 more years. There was something during the Crusades that happened where 100,000 Jewish people were killed on the ninth day of Av, and it goes on and on. But the rabbis are teaching this, and I'm thinking, I'm praying that people would say, why? Why did that happen? And then go into the Bible and see. So I mentioned to the group, I said, nothing happens in a void. There was a reason for this happening. And 2 Chronicles 36, starting in verse 15 and on, talks about why the Jewish people were taken from the kingdom of Judah. I mean, there are many other passages that say it too, but that is 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and to the end of the chapter. Are very specific. Deuteronomy 28, and I told him this, I said, there are blessings for obeying the law, but there are curses for not obeying the law, and being the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant. And God said he would scatter them. In verse 64, it says, God said he will scatter them if they do not obey the Mosaic covenant. So with covenants come judgment. But where was I going? Oh, in Lamentations, just flip over to Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote it. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. And here in 68, I'm getting my dates wrong. In 586 BC, as Babylonians were coming to take the city and take the temple, look what Jeremiah writes in chapter 3 and verses 19, starting in 19. He says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. Okay? The city is surrounded by the Babylonians, and this had been prophesied that this would happen. They had warned, the prophets had warned the people. And then Jeremiah writes, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. That man, whatever we're going through, and if we think that all hope is lost, go back to Lamentations and read this. And then he writes in verses 22 and 23 and 24, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. He knows what God has promised to the nation of Israel. And this is a setback. This is like more than a setback. I mean, this is tribulation at that trials and tribulations because of disobedience. And verse 23 says, they are new every morning. God's compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of what they were going through. So, you know, think of those verses and think of what that our faithful God and what he has promised. Think of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. He is a God of restoration, most definitely. So, in talking about all this, do you have any questions? Has something been on your mind in understanding why Revelation? Why end time prophecy? Why there are so many Jewish people that we've been talking about, the 144,000, it looks like the two prophets, the two witnesses, are Jewish. I mean, I believe that they will be. Why is that? Why did Trudy say last week that we really need to study the book of Daniel when we study Revelation? And we've been referencing the book of Daniel. We see that in the book of Daniel, it talks about where the Antichrist comes from. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is the backbone of end time prophecy. Those few verses, if our view doesn't fall of the end times, doesn't fall in line with that prophecy, then we're out to lunch. Okay? So, and if our view of Revelation doesn't fall in line with those 550 references to the Old Testament, then we're in Yenevelt. You know where Yenevelt is? Yenevelt is a very Yiddish word. Yenevelt, I like that. It means Outer Mongolia. So, but why did I make mention of Jericho? Why is there such a reason to always go back to the Old Testament? Why? When we're studying Revelation.
God repeats his patterns.
God repeats his patterns. And
Nan, it's been prophesied and now it's going to happen.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I think I told you who were here last week that I had somebody in one of the Bible studies say, well, you know, the Old Testament is old. and we're now in the more contemporary, the New Testament. The first book in the New Testament was written, James. It was written around 45 A.D. That's contemporary. And just like you said, the prophecies, we see the fulfillment of those prophecies that were written so long ago. But we've got main divisions that we're probably on page 3 in the handout. But in Revelation, we move from the letters to the churches. I hope this helps. Right? We've been in Revelation 2 and 3. They're the letters to the churches. And then we go through a period of divine judgments in Revelation 4 to 18, and then the establishment of the millennial kingdom, Revelation 19 to 20. So that's an outline that you might want to use. I do have in your handout, starting in the bottom of page 2, the reason why God is picking up where he left off with the Jewish people, because God is faithful and he made promises to them. I had an occasion the other day to receive something, a Bible study that a friend of mine had been studying and seemed to be really positive about, and my heart sank. And just because of the interpretation, I'm not going to go in depth at all. We're having conversations. But the first question was, why is Israel called the chosen people? Why are the Jews called the chosen people? And this might be a question you have. And why, and by the way, the Jewish people don't like to be called the chosen people because they choose someone else, let God choose someone else for a while because of all the persecution, et cetera, et cetera. And why are believers in Jesus called chosen? Because we are. It says that. And now here's, have you thought of that question? Okay. And then this Bible study made the people think that the church is now the true Israel. Okay, which is not correct. So that's why I said my heart dropped. But here's something very easy, and it's in your handout. God chose the Jewish people to accomplish his, as a nation, to accomplish his purposes. So important that I get that as a nation in there. Has God chosen any other nation like that? No. You mentioned Trudy David before, 1 Samuel 7. The Davidic covenant, and David says, what other nation is there, God, that you have chosen? It's just one nation of Israel, okay? But to accomplish his purposes, okay? Believers are chosen for what? Salvation. That's two way different things. Way, and that answers the whole question. They could have ended the Bible study right there. But instead they went on to talk about the church being the true Israel, which I don't believe that the Bible teaches that at all. Israel is still Israel, and Israel, Jewish people are getting saved. And guess what? At the end of the tribulation, all the Jews that are left are going to be saved because God's going to pour his spirit out on them. So for any of you who have that question, again, God chose Israel to accomplish God's purposes. Are God's purposes all accomplished? Are we sitting in the eternal state? No. So he has to use Israel because he's chosen them for that purpose. And they're going to be gone through the ringer during the tribulation.
What I really appreciate about your teaching has cleared up a lot of confusion for many of us. Is that God has a unique plan for the church and a unique plan for Israel. And if you combine, you can get in trouble if you combine.
If you combine,
yeah.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
So neither is chopped liver. You know, like some people might say, well, you're saying that about Israel. What about the church? What are we, chopped liver? No, God has a plan for Israel and God has a plan for the church. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be where Israel is with the tribulation. But, okay, what we're going to do to come to an end here. Goody. Okay, let's go to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, 9 through 14. But as you're, and I hear Craig speaking, and I'm not even going to ask him what he's talking about, because I can't. I hear Craig speaking, but I have a feeling I don't want to ask what you're talking about. Okay, Daniel 7, 9 through 14. As you're flipping there, when John beholds the throne room of God in Revelation 4 and 5, what do we see there? We see the throne of the Father, don't we? We see 24 elders seated around the throne of the Father on thrones, okay? We see innumerable hosts of angels. We see the Lamb as though slain, taking the scroll, and then we see judgments being poured out on the earth. Okay, keep that in mind as we read Daniel 7, 9 through 14. And it says, and I watched Daniel saying, till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Isn't that a beautiful parallel, a foretelling of what Revelation is laying out? We see the divine court in the book of Daniel, and the Ancient of Days, and the angels, and the Son of Man coming, approaching the Ancient of Days. And that title, Son of Man, means deity in this passage, because he was given. He alone is worthy to be given dominion and power, Jesus is.
Notice that his appearance is the same in Revelation.
Yes, the same appearance. Thank you, Beth. Yeah, as in Revelation. And we see then the Messianic kingdom being given, everlasting dominion being given to the Son of Man. So in the book of Revelation, we are seeing all these pre-Kingdom of God judgments poured out on a world that has rejected God, has rejected Jesus as the Messiah at his first coming. and God's going to loose the false Messiah, the Antichrist, and he rises to power in the world. First 3.5 years, he sets himself up to be worshipped in the mid part of the tribulation. He's going to be emboldened by Satan and unleash his terrible power in the second part of the tribulation. But he's going to be defeated and destroyed, and then the kingdom of God is going to come. So praise the Lord for his continual story, the continuing story, the continuity of Scripture. And we will go forward next week with the trumpets. And but if you have any questions, now's the time. It's always the time. Sharon?
Would your interpretation be of in his wheels as burning fire?
Wheels as burning fire? The first thing I think of is Ezekiel's vision in the beginning of Ezekiel, the chariots, right? So I would just say cross-reference that, okay? Because you've got a whirlwind going on in Ezekiel and a lot of angels and... other than that, anybody have any comments about that?
The wheels. Was like a wheel.
Well, you know what, too? I'm glad you said that because we've been reading that lightnings and thunderings come from his throne. So, bottom line, I would say it's depicting the judgment of God. But in holiness, and fire always, most of the time in Scripture, speaks of judgment, too.
You know, the festivals, how they all coincide with what God's doing in the church. You know, the Feast of Trumpets is coming up, you know, in September, October, and some of us believe that that parallels the rapture, you know.
Well then, but Trudy, I'll say it again, because you always say this. If you're waiting till September and October for the rapture, then you don't believe in the imminent coming of Jesus. You don't believe. No, that's not what imminent means. It means any moment. Well, if it means, that's it then, if it means it to Trudy.
Sister Gertrude speaks it, I mean. Okay.
Yeah.
Just thought I'd throw that out there.
Thank you. No, but it's a teaching point, too, because I don't see the correlation. Oh, the feasts do parallel. All the feasts parallel. Jesus, what?
Jesus doesn't even know.
Yeah?
What did Jesus say?
Well, ask her.
Jesus doesn't know. He says only the Father knows.
Only the Father knows when Jesus will return. I equate the Feast of Trumpets. We talked before about an alert, you know, a warning, sounding the assembly, a gathering. And I equate the Feast of Trumpets with the tribulation. And for 7 years of fulfillment, because that time I used to believe what you were saying. Well, see, I've learned it's what for you?
What? Still
vote
for me.
It is all for you. Okay, other questions, comments? Steve?
There's a gap between the spring and the fall feast. Do you see the gap?
I do. Okay, Steve asked about the gap between the spring feast, is this in Leviticus 23, and the fall feast. And verse 22 of Leviticus 23 says it's harvest time, and that's the summertime. And I do relate that to the church age, because Jewish people in the Bible were told not to clear the corners of their field at this time and provide for the strangers and the sojourners.
Like in Ruth, yeah.
And Ruth depicted the Gentiles. Naomi was the Jewish woman in the book of Ruth. And we've been provided from God with the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. So I see Leviticus 23 as the church age. And Jesus told the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews, because the Jewish Messiah would come and die for the world. But I definitely see it as church age. But timing, we can't know. Not even Trudy.
Oh my goodness.
Alan.
Do you think that that half an hour might have been a time where God was allowing people to come to him? People
yeah.
on earth.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, just time. Like Richard said before, and especially, just think the trumpets, even that, the trumpet judgments are still a warning. And you know, God has limited the people to be affected by these plagues that come, the outpouring of his wrath. He doesn't say everybody's going to be toast. You know, so there's that limitation, which to me speaks of his mercy and his grace. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for being here. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can be silent before you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are pleading your blood on our behalf before God the Father, as Satan accuses. And Father, we thank you that Satan is going to meet his demise. And Lord, that the kingdom will be brought to earth, and that believers will be there. We will be there. We'll rule and reign with you, Jesus, and how thankful we are. What a stirring message. What a stirring culmination. And yet so many need to come to know you. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us divine appointments. Thank you again for the divine appointment that you're giving Izzy with Andy, and we pray for Andy's soul. I pray again for the Israel Forum, and that you would bring the people to that place whom you want to be there, Lord. And Father, that we might speak truth. And Father, that we might speak your word and the gospel, forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with you. Thank you that you've given this powerful message of reconciliation to each of us who are born again to share with others. So go before us, we pray, Lord. And Lord, I look forward to your coming any moment. In Jesus' name, amen.